to prepare our hearts for that and to prepare our hearts, I think, for 2011, I thought, though, we would start the new year by looking at this great parable of the sower here in Mark chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark 4. This is going to set us up for this long, detailed look at Philippians over the next few months. We're going to ask God to speak to our hearts through this masterful parable that Jesus tells and then explains. But I think instead of reading all the way through those verses, I'm just going to begin by reading verses 1 through 9. So I'm in Mark 4. And I will read verses 1 through 9, then we'll pray and take a look at this word. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to have ears that hear this morning. We know on our own we don't have those kinds of ears that are receptive to hearing. And so we ask that you would give us those ears. Soften the hearts of our ears, soften our ability to hear, soften our wills, make us pliable before you this morning, so that we might fully receive everything that you have intended for us collectively, and that we will take home whatever message your Spirit has to us for us individually. We pray that you will change our hearts and change our lives as a result of this encounter with your word. As we approach this new year, we pray these things with thanksgiving in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. He really was the undisputed master of the metaphor. Able to take the most ordinary situations, the most mundane, commonplace scenarios, and craft them into lessons that are so profound that people preach sermons about them 2,000 years later. And here he goes again. Turning everyday farming, which everyone in Jesus' world saw all around them every day of the week. It was so mundane they didn't even think about it anymore. But he takes this ordinary, commonplace event and he frames it into such a riveting challenge that a group of ordinary people living on a remote tropical island as far from Israel as anyone else is, and they can have their new year revolutionized by these words. Hear then, Jesus. The gospel, the word of God, is like a seed. That seed is full of great potential, but its growth is wholly dependent upon the type of soil the seed encounters. What kind of soil are you? At the time of Jesus, farming had to be planned around the cycles of drought. Contrary to our experience here on Guam, in other parts of the world, there are months that will go by when there is not a drop of rain. And then, of course, you'll come to a season where there's intense rainfall, and then you'll go back to another season where it's very dry, and this is the cycle. I know that's difficult to imagine if you grew up in this part of the world where we have a rainy season and a really rainy season. But in other parts of the world, like Israel, there are months that go by when they do not get a drop of rain. And so after the intense rainfall that comes in that part of the world in November and December, January, when the ground is still moist and supple, but it's dried out, is the time, in other words, this time of the year, when a farmer would plant his seed. And so it was at this time of year, especially in the day of Jesus, that the farmer would do his sowing. And the way he sowed the seed is helpful, at least, to understanding the full richness of what's behind this parable. You see, they didn't have big combine tractors and things like that. A farmer would plant his seed through a method that became nicknamed broadcasting. A farmer would simply throw on his simple garment that he would tie around his waist with a belt or some kind of sash. And in that sash, he would have a big sack attached to it right at his hip. And that big sack would be filled with his seed. And he would, in January, walk through his field, especially walking around the edges of it as best as he could. And he would reach into this sack and he would take his seed and he would indiscriminately just throw it across his field. And he would make his way across the field, reaching in, and he would cast broadly the seed across his field. And he would walk back and forth across his seed for as long as it took to make sure that he had broadcast the seed everywhere. Now, as you might imagine, because this isn't such a discriminate activity, it's kind of indiscriminate, some of that seed would fall in places where maybe it wouldn't bear much fruit. Now, you have to know that in Jesus' day, these fields were relatively small. They weren't acres and acres like you see in the Midwest in the United States. These were pretty small fields. And all of these fields were surrounded by pathways. And it was on those pathways that the farmer would move from one field to another. And it was on those pathways that he would try and stay as he broadcast his seed to avoid trampling down that field itself. And those pathways had been worn into place after decades, perhaps even centuries of usage by farmers and their families. And so by the time the farmer went out to cast his seed, especially as the ground was hardening, there were pathways that surrounded the field that were sometimes almost as hard as concrete. So as the sower would reach into his bag and he would broadcast his seed, invariably, and he knew it, some of the seed would land on this hard pathway. He didn't worry about it. He was liberal in his tossing out of that seed. And he just knew that as he did so, some of that seed would land on that almost concrete pathway. And of course it wasn't going to take root. And of course it was not going to bear fruit. That was just part of the process. He also knew very well that just like on Guam, the ground, the soil in Israel, sits atop a substratum of limestone. So in the same way that you decide that you're going to plant a tree in your backyard, and so instead of getting a shovel, you get a drill. In Israel, when they knew they were going to plant their seed, they knew, the farmer, that some of that seed would land on soil that looked rich and looked deep. And sure enough, in a short period of time, it would sprout out the seed. But then as the seed began to grow and develop and reach down for more nutrients and more water, it would go down and hit a substratum of limestone. And then the sun would come up and heat the thing and kill it. Every farmer knew that was also part of what he had to live with. The third reality that the farmer had to live with is the fact that where the field abutted against that pathway, some of the richest ground and some of the richest soil was to be found. And he knew that as he indiscriminately cast that seed, a lot of that seed would catch in that little place right up against the pathway. And there was this deep, rich soil. And there the seed would reach down and grow great roots, and it would grow up great plants. But it was also there that every farmer knew that those ubiquitous Palestinian thorn bushes found their greatest productivity as well, and there the seed would grow only to be entangled by all of those thorn bushes. Now, the funny thing is that if we were in Jesus' day, I would have just wasted the last 5 minutes explaining all of this. Because everyone in Jesus' world knew everything that I just explained to you. It was commonplace. They were an agrarian culture. Most of the people were farmers. Even if they weren't, they knew the farming system in that part of the world. And so there needed to be no such explanation. In fact, probably Jesus' listeners, at least Mark's first readers, are somewhat grateful when he introduces this parable by signaling the people who are reading it in their first world that he is telling them a parable. It is not a lesson in agriculture that they can just ignore because they already knew it ahead of time. This is now a parable. To them, you see, these were such common realities, it would have been easy to ignore the words that I just read for you. But Jesus ends it by saying, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Obviously, this is more than a description of farming. Nevertheless, obviously, some people didn't get what Jesus was saying. At the end, verse 13, Jesus, in effect, says, "You didn't even get it, did you?" And then he begins to explain, "My story about farming was a code. It was a code wherein every aspect of it corresponds to something in the spiritual world." Well, in case our spiritual eyesight is not quite 20/20, and none of ours is, Jesus then goes on to decodify the parable he just told us, beginning in verse 14, which I did not read you. Let me just kind of summarize it. In verse 14, Jesus explains that the seed in his parable is the Word of God. The seed in the parable represents the Word of God that is broadcast. It's the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that is scattered about all over the world. Each one of these parts of the parable also have a parallel in the spiritual world. Verse 15. The hardened pathway where this seed will sometimes land and not bear fruit represents people who hear the gospel. In other words, they have had the seed land on them, but as Jesus says, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The rocky soil, the one that I described as being that limestone substratum, verse 16, Jesus says, is as if someone received the word with rejoicing. But then trouble comes along. Difficulties. The excitement begins to wane and they fall away. The thorny soil, Jesus explains in verse 18, is like the person who hears the word and receives it, but because of one of life's distractions, never actually produces fruit. Fortunately, according to verse 20, there is good soil. This is the soil of the one who hears the word
and welcomes the word and bears fruit. Which soil are you? And what kind of soil will you be in the year 2011? You know, Jesus' analogy here is so precise. Whereas if we were to sit down and do a kind of vote as to how many kinds of hearts are there that receive the Word of God, and how many ways could somebody receive the Word of God, we might come up with a list of 20 things. Jesus narrows it right down. He says, when it boils down to it, there are simply four possible responses to the Word of God. Whenever the gospel is cast, whenever the scripture is preached, there are really one of four ways that a person can receive it. First, for some people, as I like to put it, it goes in one ear and out the other. It just doesn't stick. For others, it seems to be heard, but it never actually goes anywhere because the person gets distracted by one of life's troubles, by one of life's difficulties. Still others, thirdly, seem to receive the word with great rejoicing, but in a short period of time it gets strangled by worldly desires. Or, fourth, the seed is received and it bears great fruit. Before we take a deeper look at each one of these, I'm going to go into each one of these here in a moment. I want to underscore something that maybe even Jesus' original readers needed to have underscored for them. Notice that in each instance, the seed is the same. The seed remains unchanged. It is the same every time it is cast, but sometimes it produces fruit, sometimes it does not. But that does not depend on the seed itself. It depends upon the quality of soil that the seed lands on. The seed is always the same. Doesn't matter who's speaking it. Doesn't matter where you're reading it. The seed is the same. It is the Word of God. The difference is in the soil it lands upon. Some soil, Jesus says, is simply ineffective in producing a harvest. First, in some cases, Jesus says, when the seed is cast, when the word of God is proclaimed, first of all, sometimes that word falls on deaf ears. For whatever reason, it goes in one ear and almost instantly goes out the other ear. It either never strikes a chord or the person simply refuses to accept it. I think only someone who has preached for a number of years can underscore the reality of this and can feel the impact of what it's like to preach year after year after year, and you know that some people just aren't getting it. It goes in one ear and it goes right back out the other. It never sticks. It may as well be seed tossed onto a concrete walkway. Now, before you conjure up into your mind the image of some pagan person, some irreligious scamp who is hardened in heart and will not go to church and those kinds of things, understand that these kinds of people often sit in church pews. As surprising as it sounds, some of these people who just hear the gospel but it goes right back out the other ear, some people in this case really are very faithful churchgoers. There really is, you see, such a thing as a religious church-going, maybe even church member who is not a believer in the Word of God. There are people in every church who hear it, but it never sticks. It never sinks in. In fact, it really boggles your mind. Someone in the church I was pastoring in California before we moved out here told me of his parents who were going to church in Ohio, in some church, for a long period of time, when all of a sudden the pastor stood up on Sunday morning and he announced to the congregation, "Friends, I have to take a sabbatical. I'm taking a break from the ministry. It could be a couple of months. It could be longer. You see, what's happened to me," this pastor announced, "is last week I became a Christian." This was the pastor of the church. There are in every church people who hear the word faithfully Sunday in and Sunday out, but it goes in one ear and out the other. It never strikes a chord and it never sticks. In another parable Jesus tells, I think it's in Matthew 13, we nickname it the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in this parable, Jesus is describing what he says is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is like a field, once again, using a farming metaphor, that has great, wonderful grain that's growing in it. But all mixed in with the grain are weeds. And it's really difficult to distinguish one from the other. And Jesus' point in all of this is to say that in any gathering of believers, in any gathering of the church, in any gathering of people who are supposed to be a part of the kingdom, there are people who really are heartfelt believers and there are others who are not. And so sometimes the seed falls upon hardened soil and it goes in one ear and out the other. At other times, and this is Jesus' second topic, at other times, Jesus says, the word falls upon the afflicted. Now, understand there is a big difference between the first group of people that he uses with the analogy of the hardened pathway and this second group of people where the seed begins to grow up, but the sun heats it and kills it. The difference is that this second group of people actually hear the word and they accept it. Remember, the first group, they don't even really hear it. They don't receive it. It goes in one ear and out the other. The second group of people actually hear the word and they accept it. They receive it. They really believe it. Until hardships arise and their belief vanishes. One man wrote, "Every age has its temporary disciples." Jesus was used to them. At one point in his ministry, Jesus sent out 70 believers to preach the good news. Where were those 70 people when Jesus was hanging on a cross? At another time, you know the story, Jesus fed 5,000 people in one sitting with a handful of food, to the degree that there were 12 baskets left over of bread alone. Where were those 5,000 people when Jesus was dragged to Golgotha? Often there are ample converts at a revival, but they don't always last. I once read a statement from a Scottish man who had written a letter to Billy Graham. And he had said this: "The trouble with your gospel, Billy, is that your religion never gets beyond the garden gate." In other words, what he's saying is it never lasts outside of the stadium. And that is why, he boldly said, it is a monument to irrelevance. Those are hard words. And they are certainly exaggerated, but they do strike a chord. Even Billy Graham has admitted several times that he knows that only a sliver of the people
who come down the aisles pouring forth singing "Just As I Am," only a sliver of those people are going to follow through on the commitment that they have made. But that's what Jesus is saying. The sun comes up and it heats up the soil and everything looks so promising, right? Sure enough, in due time, that seed begins to sprout like a plant and it comes shooting up out of the ground. And the farmer is initially so excited about what he sees. And then the sun gets a little bit hotter. And so the seed shoots down roots and it reaches down and it grows a little bit more and it reaches down further until all of a sudden the roots hit solid rock. And the sun does not stop heating up the soil. But there are no more nutrients, there's no more water left, and so eventually the sun wins out and it cooks up the little seeds. The temperature of the world, you see, is sometimes hotter than people's faith. Now, we're fooling ourselves if we don't think that happens. I was raised in a Christian home, as I've said before. I went to a Christian college. Our Christian college was filled with all kinds of young people who had made dramatic decisions to follow Jesus Christ. They were always the first people to go out into the Tenderloin in San Francisco and preach the gospel when we sent out teams. They were always the first people to sign up for these missions trips we would take throughout the summer. They sat in the front row at chapel and raised their hands with enthusiasm when we sang. But then, you know, after college ends, you know, you kind of lose track of people and then you run into people later. Whatever happened to so-and-so? He must be a great evangelist somewhere. No, he left the faith. Well, whatever happened to what's her name? She certainly must be on fire for... No, you know what? She gave up her Christian faith. She's no longer following Christ. I can name a dozen people who are in this very category. Sometimes it happens because they step out into the real world and they experience persecution. Jesus in verse 17 says they encounter trouble. The word trouble simply means affliction. It's a big word to mean anything from inner struggles to outside pressures. In other words, they become Christians, they're on fire for Christ, and then after a while, they have questions that start to arise within their hearts. Or issues come from the outside that put pressure on them from family or something outside, and eventually they just kind of walk away. They're temporary disciples. There are in the church any number of people who at one point really did receive the word of God with great joy. But when life's troubles emerged, their faith withered and died. Even though they continue going to church. Inside of a warm shell is a spiritual life that is as cold as ice. And the person sitting next to him or her doesn't necessarily even know it. It's like the seed cast on thin soil. It sprouted, but after the going got tough, the faith was gone. Even though they remain a part of the church. Fortunately, the parable doesn't end there. Because there is a kind of soil, Jesus says, that is deep and is rich. The third kind of soil, Jesus describes, is the kind of soil that when the seed lands here, it sprouts roots and it sucks in all of the nutrients and it goes deep into the right kind of soil at the right time. It breaks through the surface and it shows the promise of an incredible yield of good fruit for the farmer. He is really excited about it, except it's growing right into the midst of thorn bushes. The thorn bush, notice verse 19, Jesus calls the cares of the world. the lure of wealth, and I like this little line, the desire for other things. In the third case, the seed, the word, falls upon the worldly. Now, just as was true in the former case, the second case, it's true here. Jesus encounters this in his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 9, you see Jesus encountering a number of people who want to be his followers. But when Jesus calls these people to follow him, each of them have other things they must attend to. For instance, one man says he has a funeral that he has to deal with. Another one says, oh, he has to attend to family matters first. Sometimes when people hear the gospel and receive it, and it seems wonderful and so fruitful and looks so promising until something else comes along that frankly is more important. And that's exactly what Jesus is referring to here. Remember the soil that's on the edge where the thistles grow up. It's the kind of faith where something else gets in the way. I think it's important to know that this kind of thing, the thistles that grow up, can happen to a believer at any point in the Christian journey. This could happen to a believer who's been a believer for 15, 20, or 30 years. You see, here's the principle behind this. Whatever is most important to you is going to win out when push comes to shove. Whatever else in your life, whatever it is in your life, that is the most important thing, is going to win out in the long run. Thus, the real question here becomes, what's most important to me? When it all comes down to it, and all of the things in your life, what's the most important thing to you? Is it your career? Your ambition? Your job? Is it a hobby? Something that you're really fascinated with? It could be something really good like your church duties. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with these things. God calls us to have jobs. He invites us to careers and hobbies and family relationships. And he calls us to be involved in the church. It's just that sometimes these things we love more than the gospel itself and the Lord of the gospel itself. Because the intense of love of any one thing always and invariably mellows out your love for other things. That's why Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money, right? You can't serve both because ultimately you will choose one over the other. And money really is the primo example in this third kind of soil. While the rest of the world is struggling economically and our island is somewhat impacted by that, relatively speaking, Guam is doing pretty well economically because of the buildup. And so we're surrounded by growing wealth. We're surrounded by the lure of wealth. We are surrounded always by the pretense of wealth. I love this little line from Will Rogers. He once quipped this: too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. It's true. It's so true. But that's the lure of wealth. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Whatever you value most will call the shots in your life when push comes to shove. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word. Finally, fourthly, true growth happens when the soil is right and the seed is implanted, when the cares of the world and the obstacles that always come, they are sure to come in every person's life, do not, though, result in defeat, but they result in a rugged, strong growth. This, finally, fourthly, is when the word falls upon the receptive. When the seed returns a crop of maturity and the stalk itself yields more seeds that produce more stalk. Notice in verse 20, Jesus says the good soil receives the seed and three things happen. Verse 20, others like seeds sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. These are the three characteristics of the kind of soil that Jesus is looking for. One, they hear the word. It does not go in one ear and out the other. They hear the word. Two, they accept the word. But three, they produce a crop. Notice that the main difference between this kind of soil, the fourth kind of soil, and all the other soils is that this soil alone produces fruit. What good is it to a farmer who plants a seed and it grows up to show a green plant, but it never produces fruit? To a farmer who is a pragmatist, it's a waste of water. A farmer doesn't care if he has plants that are sitting there green, as pretty as they might be. A farmer needs it to bear fruit. The quality is always seen by looking at the fruit. What kind of soil are you? To see what kind of soil you are, you have to look at the fruit. So the very first question I ask is, what kind of soil are you? The answer to the question can only be seen when you look at your life and look for the fruit. Fruit can be seen in the goals of your life, in the plans for your life. What's the focus of your life? What's it about? What are you shooting for? Is your life designed according to your own glory and fame and success in your industry or in your work or in your family? Or is it aimed toward God's glory, fame, and success? The fruit is revealed in the bills you pay. The fruit is revealed in your checkbook register. How much of what you have is going to promote the kingdom of God, and how much that you have is going toward just accumulating stuff. The fruit is always revealed in my use of time. How much goes to the things of God and how much goes to other things? These are precisely the areas in your life where God wants to produce fruit. Yet when you hear the word, is that what happens? Or is the word kept from changing you because something else gets in the way? Well, this first Sunday in 2011, I would suggest to you, may be a good day to do a little weeding in the field of your life. Because the good news is, no matter where you're at in this, it's never too late to change. And that's the good news here on January the 2nd, 2011.
The good news is that it's never too late to change. Maybe you've been sitting in a pew your whole life and the word's gone in one ear and out the other every time you've heard it. Maybe early on something else came along. Some persecution, some trial, some hardship, some family pressures. And you still go to church, but your life, your Christian life has never gone anywhere on the inside. Maybe you're here this morning and you've also been sitting in a chair in a church your whole life. And you've heard the word of God many times and it produced fruit for a while. But at some point, somewhere along the line, other stuff that frankly, you don't want to admit it, but frankly is more important to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ has taken over your life. And you have not for who knows how long produced any fruit for the kingdom. The good news is it's not too late to make a 180-degree turnaround. Speaking of which, today, I think if I have things figured out right, today is the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. We used to live in Pasadena, and it was always such a big day because this was we lived a block away from Colorado Boulevard where all the parade happened. And then, of course, later in the afternoon, the big Rose Bowl game happens. And today is the day that a couple of teams are going to face off with each other in the great Tournament of Roses football game. But I'm told that one of the most memorable Rose Bowls took place in 1929. By the way, this is the 97th Rose Bowl game today. In 1929, one of the greatest Rose Bowl events took place, one of the most famous. It featured Georgia Tech versus UCLA. And the game was going really well for UCLA. Everything looked really good when all of a sudden in the first half of the game, someone who was carrying the ball for Georgia Tech fumbled the football. And this kid who played for UCLA named Roy Riegels jumped on the ball and grabbed it and took off as fast as he had ever run in his life. 65 yards, full speed, down the gridiron, 1929. He's going to win the Rose Bowl for UCLA. He was running in the wrong direction. 65 yards, Roy Riegels ran so fast. He was going to score. And he was, just not for the right team. Fortunately, another player for UCLA saw what was going on and was faster than Roy Riegels and chased Roy 65 yards down the gridiron and tackled him just before he scored a couple of points for Georgia Tech. The rest of the half did not go too well for UCLA. When they kicked the ball off for the punt, it was blocked and they were tackled in the end zone and Georgia Tech was up by a couple of points. You can only imagine what the locker room was like at halftime. The UCLA players, they say, walked into the room and they were just so dejected over what happened. No one said a word. Not a sound could be heard in the locker room except for the sound that came from underneath a towel sitting in the corner of the room, wrapped up underneath the towel. Roy Riegels sat there, they say, crying like a baby. No one said anything. No one knew what to say. But Roy Riegels sat there just sobbing like a little baby. Coach Price, the coach for UCLA, paced in the locker room. I don't think he knew what to do either. What do we do? Second half, what do I do with Roy Riegels? What do I say? Finally, the timekeeper came in, the old days, you know, when they had to manually tell these things. They came in and said, 2 minutes, game starts again. And so the coach stood up in front of everyone and he said, all right, this is what we're going to do. Second half of the game, everyone's playing the same position they played in the first half of the game, including Riegels. There he was, sitting in the corner, still sobbing. And so the coach went over to him as everyone was gathering their gear to run out. He went over and kicked Roy Riegels and he said, did you hear me, Riegels? Get out there. You're playing the same position you did in the first half of the game. And through the sobs, Roy Riegels was, I can't go back out there, coach. I'm humiliated. I almost lost this whole game for UCLA. I can't go back out there, coach. And Coach kicked him again. He said, Riegels, I said, get out there for the second half of the game. You're playing the same position you did in the first half. But coach, I can't. Finally, the coach yelled at him, "Get up, Regals, listen to me." And he pulled back the towel and he looked at the coach through his tears, and the coach looked at him in the eyes and he said, "Regals, the game is only half over." And that was just enough to give the kid just a little spark of energy. He threw on his gear and he went back out and he played valiantly in the second half. Here's the good news. The game isn't over yet. There is still another chance. Even though the seed never changes, the soil does change. And even the soil in your life can change and be a different kind of soil than it was like in 2010 or before. The seed is recast again this morning. And this is the great news of the second chance. When God gets a hold of the believer and says, "It's time you now start bearing fruit in keeping with repentance." What kind of soil have you been for the kingdom? Do you have a history where the gospel has just kind of gone in one ear and out the other? Have the anxieties, the struggles, the persecutions, and the concern of your life kept you from fully giving yourself over to Christ? Does the Word of God continue to do battle in your life for the priority place in order to really bear fruit? As we go into 2011, again, the seed is being recast. And the God of the second chance beckons to each one of us. Perhaps the last time your soil was not productive. But my prayer this morning is that as you go into the new year, your soil will be rich and clean. And even this morning, you will make the commitment to allowing yourself to be the kind of soil where the Word of God springs to life and produces fruit. That is a great way to start 2011. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your quiet voice, your still small voice, as we say, that speaks to us volumes and speaks to us loudly in the depths of our being individually. And I will trust you now, Lord, to speak to people's hearts, even as we bring this service to a close. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, to speak to the hearts and lives of persons who are present here. For there may be some, Lord, this morning who have heard the gospel preached so many times, but they've never really received it. There may be, and I'm sure there are other people who have received the gospel, but they have nothing to show for it because something else has come along. And so now, Lord, I ask that you would call people, even this morning, to make a renewed commitment to being receptive to receive the word as it's delivered throughout this year, so that we might be fruitful people who bring you glory by producing things out of our lives that further the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you a moment of silence now and allow the Lord to speak to you with whatever kind of decision and commitment he's calling you to make. Let's be silent for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. For
as the Word of God is preached faithfully by different preachers and teachers, and the Word of God goes out in written form and over the radio, as the Word of God goes out through the reading of Scripture, it is a reminder of how faithful you are and how patient you are. Now I pray for those who need to make dramatic changes in this new year, that you would soften the soil of their heart and allow them to do the reordering that is necessary by the power of your Holy Spirit to be the kinds of people who will bring you even greater glory in the year to come. All these things we pray for your glory. Amen.